Not constantly hear about it. We certainly don't want a thermometer out the front of the church or anything like that. We just want to faithfully plug away. But God has called us to do something, and we believe that we're changing today, but more than that, we're changing the future. And very excited, desperately, my prayer is that God would be glorified through this, but also that it would be funded without debt. I would so love that for a future generation. And it is just amazing. I have to say that the gifts that have come in since last time we spoke at Money is truly amazing. So thank you. But we do need to pray, because in one sense, it's just a building. There is another sense in which it is an arena for the presence of God. And I do believe we've got an enemy that wants to really destroy. And so we don't pray enough just for divine protection, I believe. And so we're just going to steal a few moments now. Are you happy with that? And we're just going to have an opportunity to pray. But actually, we've got some pickies, just some of the stuff we've been doing. There's been a great gaping hole in the front of the church. We've now effectively put a barn door on it. It does actually shut as well. Go on, John, just track. Oh, there you go, look. Now the hinges are being painted black by Graham, who's playing the drums. He'd paint the whole church black if he had his way, but we won't let him, don't worry. And these are just images. It looks quite tidy as well, amazing. We've just started to lay the floor upstairs. I won't bother to explain that. It's the only way we could get planks. There are, look, floor upstairs going in. And this is just the beginning. I think Sam did these photographs. He's not with us today. That is going to create a fantastic area. It's just good fun, although they are appallingly heavy to lift up, 38 mil thick. But there you go. That's going to be what we call the library. Nice hole to fall down there. Are we nearly there? Is that just, that's it, is it? Okay, there we go. And so, I didn't ask these guys permission for this, but I am aware that the three fellas that I work with, whom I treat as friends and I've got the highest admiration for, although I do enjoy being rude to them as well, but I like them very much. And actually, there is a sense in which we just do a very honest, everyday job like everybody else, and we're very grateful. I know I speak on behalf because it helps us to survive within our families. And so we're grateful to God. And in one sense, it is just ordinary building work. I need to tell you that. But on the other hand, we also feel sometimes we're on the front line spiritually. And so I'm going to ask that they didn't have much choice over this, really. So Graham, Guy, and Sam is not here. Would you guys like to come out the front here just a minute? Is that okay? They really love being up here. They really, really do. Like, not a lot. And so I'm going to ask you I'll tell you how we'll do this. If we may, I'm going to give opportunity for anybody in the congregation that would like to pray for God's protection over this project and for God's resourcing, not for us. And then Martin, would you like to come join us up here now? I'm going to give you this microphone. And when a number of you have prayed, I'm going to ask Martin just to pray for us as a team and pray for God's protection. If any of the rest of you want to come stand with us, you are ever so welcome to do so. I want to, I'd like to encourage that. We always do that for the rest of church stuff. So shall we stand? We don't want to take for granted God's safekeeping over our lives. But at times you can feel you take a bashing as well. And so we would really value this. Anyway, here we go. So maybe just two or three of you would like to lead us in prayer. Speak it out loud so it can be heard. And then I'll pass the microphone to Martin in just a moment. Thank you.
Us that blessing.
Yes.
We pray and ask for that. In one word, Lord, we demand it today. Help us.
Yes.
See this project to fruition.
Amen.
Praise you for the way that you've taken us along this journey thus far, the way that you've kept these men safe, and the way, Lord, that you've blessed them in their work. And Lord, we commit them to you and pray, Lord, that you really will just put your hand upon them and keep them safe. I pray that you'll bless them spiritually, that you'll heap upon them coals, Lord, of righteousness, coals of joy. And we pray, Lord, that they will really just know the wonder of yourself, Lord, in that work that they're doing. Father, they will really be blessed. We pray, Father, that the resources will come in to pay them. The resources will come in to buy the materials. The resources will come in that we will be able to furnish the building. And we'll be able to glorify your name in that place. And people will come to know you. It will be a place where people are blessed. I lift these men to you, Lord, and pray that you'll bless them abundantly in their homes, in their lives, in everything that they touch. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord, I thank you that in the first century after you arose from the dead, that you appeared to a man and you saved him. And that man, Paul, you tasked him with building up churches. And Lord, when he was in prison and all the stuff he went through, he wrote to churches. And Lord, you called him to build up churches, and those churches would raise up men and women that would change the world for you. And Lord, churches are significant. And Lord, I thank you, you put angels around churches. And Lord, I thank you, you're doing something with this church. And Lord, we pray for these men, and you say we don't get because we don't ask. And Lord, we ask now for your protection in these men, for restoration and renewal of their spirits, for a new vigor and a new life upon them, that great blessing would rest on each one. And that, Lord Jesus, that you would come for each of these three here, for Sam who's away, for many more that volunteer when they put their hands to the plow of this work, that Lord, you would bless them and you would fill into their lives equipping and blessing and provision in all that they do, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Would you like to take your seats? Anton will come. We plan to do that sort of very loosely once a month, help keep us in touch as well. Anton, Dave.
I suppose hearing myself cough means I'm on. Morning, everybody. My name's Anton Eckert. Me being up here has got nothing to do with yesterday's rugby Springboks win against the Wales. It's always a privilege for me. I had thought in a different direction, and this week, when I started preparing, I just felt God steer me a bit away. So I want to start this morning. I think John's put up already. What I've got up there is a reference just on scriptures that I'm going to be looking at this morning. And we're going to be looking at a specific piece of scripture. We're going to be opening it up a bit and see what God is saying to us as a church. Bear with me. I'm not a public speaker. I'm actually a bit shy. You know, so it's a bit scary for me to be here and look out on the faces. So when you say to Jesus, I'll do whatever you want me to do, he does take it serious. So be careful what you say. I did say to the Lord, I'd like to preach. And I felt in my heart, you know, while you're sitting there, there's this desire. And then God says, okay, jump out of the boat. Right. Okay, we're going to look at the scripture. Where we're going to start is Matthew 25. And we're going to look from verse 1 I'm going to read it. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who will take their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. And all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut, and afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I ask you to use me as your vessel, God, and I pray that you would touch hearts right here this morning. Father, I pray that every slumbering heart and every ear that does not hear, that you will open up. Father, we love you and we want, Lord, your word to speak into our lives, not just for a quick moment with a spark, but we want it to flame, Father. We want our lives to be turned and that we can shine for you daily. We just thank you for your word. We ask you to cover this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so what I'm going to do is I just want to expand on the characters. First of all, we know that who was writing this parable. Jesus used parables for the times because he was a great teacher. And he used things that were relative to the time. So it was normal, a practice within the Jewish tradition, that when a bridegroom the bride would go to a home with her friends, and the bridegroom would come, and she was responsible for a little lamp, and she was responsible for keeping it burning, because if he came, she would go out to him to meet him. So when Jesus taught this, it was something that people could, they could relate to it. So when we look at it, when Jesus taught, it was never just about the story. There was a deeper meaning, and in this context, I want to show you that this is a great story, a great parable, and a great teaching on romance and on adventure, but also on warning. We see here that we're going to look at the characters, and the first we've read through Matthew 25. We're going to look at the bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? And we see that in Revelations 19, verse 7 and 8, you can turn there. I'm going to go through it. I promise you I've looked at it. I'm reading from the scripture. I'm just not going to all the places. And so Jesus is the bridegroom. And he says that he's coming for the bride. We are the bride. So when they talk about the virgins, they mean a bride-to-be. So when they're talking about Jesus coming to fetch the bride, basically they're talking about him being the bridegroom and us, the church, being his bride. We look at the lamp. These virgins, they've got a lamp with them, and the lamp in Proverbs 20 verse 27 is representative as the spirit of man. So our spirit, the spirit of man, is our lamp. We look at oil. In Leviticus, in the Old Testament, we find that there's a lot talked about the anointing oil. This was an oil that was used to consecrate either individuals or pieces of equipment that was going to be used in the service of the most holy God. So they used that. But when we looked at the Old Testament, it was showing just a symbol of what was to come in the New Testament. So the oil was actually representing the Holy Spirit. So we see there that we've talked about the bridegroom, the bride, we've talked about the oil, we've talked about the lamp, and we're talking about 5 of the virgins had an extra vessel. This was an external vessel. This was not internal. So the lamp, it wasn't their own lamp, it was an extra vessel that they had stored up oil. And they were able in that time to, when the bridegroom came, to refresh their lights. When we look at the story, we see there was a long time. The stage was set. Everybody knew what was going on. The virgins went to prepare for the bridegroom, but there was a number of years, a number of times. So people expected it to be earlier. And in that time, it says that they began to slumber and they began to sleep. And all of a sudden at midnight, there was a large sound and there was someone came forward and said, "Awake, awake, the bridegroom is coming." And in that time, all of them awoke because all of them were sleeping. And five of them were wise enough to keep that. In that time, they ask, the foolish virgins ask the wise virgins, "Give me some of your oil. We know he's coming. Pass some to me." And in that time, we see that the wise virgins say, no, you go. You go to the people who sell it and you buy yourself. So we see that oil has got a value to it, a sacrifice. We see that it can't be transferred from one to the other. We see that it's individual, it's from your heart, it's it couldn't be passed over to the next ladies. So in that time while they were away, the bridegroom comes, and in that time is when the five that have been prepared move ahead and they're able to engage with the bridegroom while the other five are left behind. At that time, when they started to slumber and sleep, there was a time of burnout. There was a time the lamps were starting to burn out. The lights were starting to flicker. They were slumbering and sleeping. But something made these five save up the oil. And so what we're going to look at is that extra vessel today. That extra vessel today is of those that have devoted themselves to God. They are trusting in the Holy Spirit and not in themselves and their own strength. They are committing themselves daily to whatever God has placed in their lives. They are saying, "Whatever come my way, I will trust in the Lord." They are the ones that they know the bridegroom is coming and they are not letting anything stand in their way. They are the ones in their busy schedule of life that they make time to devote. They make time to give over and to share and to state their love for their God. So the question it is those who in that time fear God, but yet in the trials and tribulations they have a song on their heart saying, "No matter what the world throw at us, we are still going to love this King." So we see on the comparison of that, we see the five foolish virgins come and they haven't had the foresight, because the wise five, they saw a dark time coming and they prepared for it. They got their hearts right. They put things into place intentionally and committedly, and they knew, they could see nothing was going to stop in their way. The other five came, and in that moment, they weren't prepared. Their lights were flickering, and they had anxiety and dismay. "Oh my goodness, he's here, and I've fallen asleep, and now I can't go out to meet him." This reminds me of a story I read about a preacher who was invited to go and speak at a conference. And in this time, he shared what he had on his heart. And afterwards, a lady approached him afterwards and said, "You know, I'm so angry with God." He could see that she was very angry and upset. And he managed to calm her down and said to her, "Well, tell me a story. Why are you angry with God?" And she said she grew up in a home, Christian. She was raised in a Christian home. She went to youth. She met a young man there. And they felt in their hearts that God was saying it's okay, they could get married. And after much searching and seeking for God's face, they decided to get married. They felt that they were both being called into mission work. So they basically got married and went into the mission field. And 6 months later, he was caught in an adulterous affair. And she came to this preacher and she says, why did God allow this to happen? If God is sovereign and I'm putting my trust in him, then why did this happen? God could have stopped this. You know, why did he take me through this? She was very upset. And the preacher was able to calm her down and say to her, you know, that God, it wasn't God's will for her life that her husband would be unfaithful. It wasn't God's will in the very beginning of creation when he made earth and he made humans and he gave us life that we should go through any of the pain and suffering that we go through now. It wasn't God's plan and his will for that, but he gave us a free will. And in that mystery of life is this amazing romance where God gives us choices in our lives of whether or not we seek and that we seek and devote our lives to him. We could be like the angels or like the animals that are designed, we run by instinct, but and like the angels that are designed for worship. We see in the scripture, they're just holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They are worshiping God. It's almost like that's what their design is to be. But for us as humans and as man, we've been given this free will. And it wasn't God's will that her husband should have fallen in adultery. But that's what happened. And a lot of the time, we as Christians, when we come to God, we think that everything's going to be fine. We think that, and a part of it is this man-based gospel that we receive, where it's, you know, poor Lord Jesus is knocking at your heart, and he just wants to come in, and he wants to fix up your marriage, and he wants to fix up your finances, and he wants to fix up, you know, he's the big fixer-upper. This kind of gospel mindset that we have is making God like the fairy godmother or the genie. We rub the lamp and all of a sudden out pops a miracle and out pops a word. I want to tell you today, church, I want to tell you today that the Bible, the Lord Jesus, the Word of God tells us that every one of us here, if we've come through Adam and we've come through Eve, we have come through a sinful nature. Okay, we are all born in sin. If you've been a good guy, if you've slept around, or if you've been a homosexual, or if you've just been squeaky clean your whole life, God says we're all in the same boat. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us have sought his will. We've all done our own thing. So when Jesus comes in and he says, I'm going to rescue you from your sin, he comes into your life and he knocks on your heart and he says, I am your redeemer. And he says, I've come and I've paid the price for you. You and I were on our way to destruction. There's a place called hell, and the Bible speaks a lot about it. It's a place that God has created, not that his will or his desire that any should go there. Jesus spoke about hell a lot of times. And the thing is that, as I say, it's not God's will that any person should go there. But people decide and people have choices to make of whether or not they're going to serve the living God. So when you come as a lost man, woman, child, and you are standing before God and Jesus says, I've paid the price for you upon the cross of Calvary. I want to tell you something now that Jesus owes you nothing more. And he doesn't give you any guarantees. But the thing is, in today's society, in our consumer type society, where we think we're so arrogant. I speak to people all the time and they think, you know, death comes as an inconvenience. You know, like, how dare you, God, give me that amount of time? You know, the truth is that we are but the dust of the earth and our lives are but a short time upon this earth. Today here, gone tomorrow. And we think to ourselves next year, and that's why Jesus laughs at our plans. He laughs at our plans and he goes, I'm going to do this next year, 5 years' time, I'll be here, I'll be there. Jesus says, you don't even know what tomorrow might bring. Live every day at a time. And this is relevant and real for Africa and India and places, third world or developing countries, where all that people have is God. Where Christianity has been birthed on sacrifice, on martyrs. But for us here in in the Western worlds, we kind of feel that we're so desperate to get people into the gospel, into the church, or into the gospel, that we water down. And we just say, you know, come to Jesus, it's going to cost you nothing. I want to tell you something today. I can mention just off by heart scriptures that I've read where Jesus is preaching. And he says, you know, the rich man comes to him and says to him, hey, what do I need to do to get to have eternal life? And Jesus says, you've got to do this and that and that and that. And he says, I've done it. And Jesus says, well, let your wealth go. Give it to the poor. Give it away. Don't hold on to those things because you can't take it with you. He says, don't hold on to those things because they're passing through. When he speaks and he preaches, he says, unless you love me more than your mother and your brother and your family, you're not worth the kingdom of God. Where do we come with this idea that it's all about us? It's never been about us. Even when we go to heaven one day, it's never going to be about us. It's going to be about Jesus. It's going to be about God. It's going to be about worshiping Him. And you see, when it comes to that kind of point where it's about keeping the lamp fire burning, God is warning us and saying to us, where is your heart? And where is your commitment? Where is your intentionality? And you can see it when it comes to the points of praying together, times of prayer. You go to countries like Africa and India, and people just, they don't need to be told to go and pray. They don't get together because they feel obligated to. They come because their hearts are wanting to build the kingdom of God. You don't have to tell them to share their second shirt with their brother because they're saying that's what Jesus does. And that's what I do. The church is in a very dangerous place. When I look at that scripture of 25, it's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 24, the chapter before, and the latter end of chapter 25 speaks about the signs of the end of the time. 24 speaks about signs of the close of the age, the abomination in desolation, the coming of the Son of Man. That chapter 25 is dropped right in the point of the parable of the talents. A man goes away and he gives his servants talents. And he goes away for a long time. The final judgment. This is talking about the end. This is talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, on that story with the virgins, he's saying that there's a slumber and a sleep. And people start to slumber and sleep. It doesn't take you a long time. You can go down the roads and you can see how many churches have closed down. And people are in this place almost of a slumber and a sleep. But this is a great opportunity for Jesus calling us, or a real church that's on fire for God. A real church that is keeping their lamps burning. A real church that is keeping that devotion set, that God, doesn't matter what you bring my way. You know, there's a lot of people in this church this year, if you go and ask them and you say, what kind of year have you had? They go like, it's been a terrible year. It's been a terrible year. And I want to ask you today, I want to say to you, let's be like those five wise virgins. And say today, like Job said, though you slay me, yet I trust you. You know, Jesus is preparing us for the end. You know, we've got a final destination, and that destination is with Him forever. And He's never guaranteed us here that we're going to have an easy life. It doesn't guarantee that your husband's never going to leave you. It doesn't guarantee that. He says you are responsible for keeping your lamp burning. You are responsible for your relationship with Jesus. In today's busy world where everything else is just getting in and coming in between, it's you, it's your devotion and your commitments. That when things don't go your way and you didn't get that job that you're looking for, you're just not, or God decided not to heal you, or whatever, that you come to that point and you fall down and you say, Jesus, I love you. No matter what this world throws at me, because this world will throw, and you know what? The Bible says we think We look at the world now and people are saying the problem is, you know, terrorism is the problem, homosexuality, the compromise in the government. There's always been a government like the Roman Empire. There's always been a government that has been lax or compromised, and there's always been a form of terrorism. The problem does not lie with the external. It lies within the church today, where people are afraid to stand up for the gospel. Where you and me are afraid that people in our workplace will be offended. It's you and me not ready to pay the price of what Jesus is saying. He says in the scriptures, he says, if salt has lost its saltiness, what is it good for? But to be thrown on the ground in front of men, to be trampled on. We are called to be like Jesus. We've been called to get out of our fears. We got called to stop thinking about yourself and selfishness. I went to a men's conference a couple of weeks ago, and he was and this young chap was telling us, you know, in India, he grew up in this really slum area. 10,000 people with two toilets. 10,000 people with two toilets. When it rains, all the excrement and everything just comes into the house. The conditions are disgusting. And we've got so much here. We've got so much. We've got, some of us have got 3 cars and 5 cars, and yet someone is sitting here that doesn't have a car. Francis Chan, one of the guys that I follow, great preacher. He raised his church from just preaching from within the house, within his home, and they led to 5,000 members. 5,000 people in the church, and he got to the point where he was reading Acts 2, where he's looking and he was reading and he was seeing that the church wasn't what it was saying in the Bible. Now we're playing church. We come here on Sundays and we think, this is it. We come here to get a free out of hell ticket. And then we go back to our lives and it just... we get on with our lives. And yet the Bible says that our lives, those that are committed and those that dedicate their lives to Jesus, they sold out. They're like the 5 wise virgins. They sold out. They just, you know, I've got 2 shirts. I'll give you one because I don't care. I don't care. You know, I'm going to heaven. That's my destination. And you might be thinking to yourself, maybe what I'm talking is just Old Testament, and maybe, you know, I want to share with you out of Revelations. Revelations was given to the Apostle Paul, or John, sorry, was it John, on the island of Patmos. And in this time, it was a very, very supernatural time. He was given a lot of visions of the future to come. And he's given this letter that was written by Jesus for the church. And there's a number of letters, but the one I want to look at today is the church to Laodicea. And this is what it's written. It says, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot, and would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich and I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus in his preaching is saying, the road is wide that leads to destruction, and many, many go that way. The road to the kingdom of God is narrow. It's narrow. My question and my challenge to you, beloved, is Are we striving to get through that narrow path this morning? Are we striving to love God more than anything? Spending time hearing the Spirit of God minister. There's people in this church that God has spoken to about certain things, and you don't listen. You've closed your heart. God's spoken to you a number of occasions. I want you to do this. I want you to move that. And we go like, I'm afraid, Lord. I'm afraid. We're all afraid. I'm afraid to stand in front of you all. I don't think this is fun. But I'm going, Jesus, I love you. I'll do it for you. You gave your life for me. How can I say no? I don't have the rights. And this is, again, that comes to the point where in the old days where Jesus, where someone was bought as a slave, the Bible says to us, you were a slave of sin. You and I were slaves of sin. What we just didn't have control. We just ran after the things of the world. And Jesus comes and he pays that price, and he gives his own blood for us. And he says, I'll make you my people, my children. In the days of old, when you bought a slave, he was taken, that person was taken, and there was a rod just poked right through your ears and stuck onto the door as symbolic that you are now owned by this person. I want to tell you today that Jesus owns you, that you are his. And again, it comes back to the points of free will. But yeah, we see in the scriptures that God's saying that 50%, if I can look at those numbers and say there were 10 and 5 got in, why did Jesus use the number? He's saying that a lot of us, we as Christians, when we're going to hit bad times or rough times, we're going to turn away. We're going to turn away from God because that our heart is not set. We still think we're still in control. We haven't heard the gospel. Jesus has bought us with a price. You are no longer yours. You are his. When there's a prayer meeting, it's not for you to say, well, should I go? Shouldn't I go? Yes, Lord! This is where things are changed, on your knees. When people come into the kingdom of God, everybody wants to be when there's live music and it's all exciting. Things happen and the power source is on your knees. The power source is happening in the room when you're on your own. And what happens there comes and pours out into the public area. We need to be stopped worrying about what people think. We need to be more worried about what God thinks. We need to be willing to share our resources. God has given you and me resources. And he's saying, it's not yours, guys. It's not yours. He's given it to you to work with, to be stewards of, stewards. And then he raises up works and he raises up ministries and he says, sow, let your life sow. We're almost there, guys. I want to end with this, Romans 8, from verse 12 to 25. So then, brothers and sisters, you don't get away. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You read the New Testament and you read the stuff that Paul goes through. It's not this glory journey, people. It's, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten up, I've gone hungry, I've had false brothers. It's a story of hardship. And in today's life, we don't want to hear that. We want to hear it's all going to be great and we're all going to be comfortable and we're all going to live happily ever after. We're not going to live forever on this earth. There is going to be suffering, and Jesus says, if you take part in my suffering, you too will take part in the resurrection. Let me repeat that, heirs of God. And I'm not saying to you guys, our life has got to be full of suffering or else we feel like we're not close to God. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying here that we've got to get out of this mindset of consumer type mindset where it's all about us. And move from selfish living and looking around and living the way Jesus wants us to live. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. I want to be there. I want to go there. I want to go there. This world is it's getting darker. Jesus tells us it's going to get dark. You're going to keep your oil burning. Because he can come at any time. We think, you know, we're going to have 10, 20 years. Some of us think less because we're older, we're closer to meeting Jesus. We've had people in this church go at a very young age, just like that. You never know the time. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealings of the Son of God, for the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We're patient and we keep the light, we keep the lamp burning. We place our heart there and we say, no matter what happens, and the devil gets to see, he gets to know, and he gets to understand, no matter what he throws at you, you're not going to be shifted, you're not going to be moved, you're going to love Jesus with all your heart. Amen. Sorry.
Just pray. Father, help me to be found faithful to you. And help each one of us to be found faithful to you. May you be our first love and our devotion. May we look beyond this world to the great hope of the future. And may you be our inspiration in a very gritty world. And may we see things through your eyes. Deliver us, Lord, from self-centered living. And we pray, Lord, that you'll capture our hearts in deeper devotion to you. Amen. 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 Tea, coffee will be served. May the Lord...